Our reading today from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. If you would like to follow it on your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1113. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before them. "Cause trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king. His name is called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others postbound and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is the word of the Lord.
You might have found that today's reading is quite familiar. There's a pattern. Paul and a friend, whether it's Barnabas or Silas or Timothy or Luke, goes to a new place. He goes to a new place, he finds some people, and he begins to tell them about Jesus. Some people love it, some people hate it. And what we've been doing as we've been going through has been learning, well, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about the way that God works? Learn about his word, about his power, about the miracles that he brings about. We've been learning about people. We've seen particularly in some people accepting, humbly accepting this word of truth and becoming Christians, and others, and normally because of jealousy and rivalry, becoming so hostile. And so most of the time it seems that Paul has to run away. Sometimes he runs away before he's beaten up. Sometimes it's after he's been beaten up. But such is the opposition to the gospel. But today, you see, we're going to learn a bit more about us. What can we do? You see, just last week, we saw the good news of Jesus go into Europe, into Philippi, and now to Thessalonica and Berea. Greece, northern Greece. And as we look at this story of the first evangelization, that is the spread of the gospel in Europe, it might be worth it considering modern day Europe. So you look around Europe, 24 of the countries have less than 2% of the population as Bible believing Christians. In 11 countries, that's less than 0.2%. It may well be more, it may be less. It's always hard to these kind of figures. But you can hardly claim that Christianity is dominant here. I don't mean dominant in some sort of powerful, getting all the positions of influence. But there's a strong argument that we really do need to share this good news. In France, for instance, I'm going to France for a week, Eurocamp. Anyway, it's going to be wonderful. It's also my worst nightmare, lots of noise. But you see, as I go to France, we're planning to drive to a campsite, camp in a campsite, sit by the pool, drive home. But I was challenged as I thought about this. What about if we break down on the way, which seemed to happen every time me and my family were somewhere near Paris, the car would break down and we'd spend at least a night in a lay-by. Well, perhaps that's an opportunity to speak the gospel into this very wealthy and comfortable country in many ways, and yet one that's so secular. In France, there are 50,000 occult practitioners. 50,000. Doesn't sound like very many until you realize that there are only about 35,000 Christian workers working for the spread of the gospel. So the question is, what can we learn from this first preaching of the gospel in Europe for us? And I've got two halves to my sermon. First is a little bit longer, and then the second half. The first is this, model speakers. We're going to look at Paul, at what he said, about how he went about the mission that God had given him, and what we can learn from that example. And the first is this, Paul's message was biblical. Did you see that? If you've got your Bible still open, which is always a good idea, in Thessalonica, Paul and his companions, they go to the place where they can find people who are interested. On 3 days in the synagogue, he reasons with them, verse 2, from the scriptures. The thing that Paul does is he goes, and he doesn't go, let me tell you some new information, although I'm sure he did that. He doesn't say, let me tell you about the difference that God has made to me, although I'm sure he did that. He doesn't go saying, oh, I've got some good advice for you, although we all need good advice. No, he goes with the scriptures. For them, it would have been the first three quarters of our Bible, that we call the Old Testament. And he explains to them from the scriptures all about Jesus. Well, that's the thing we can learn, isn't it? It's wonderful to share your story. In fact, I hope that particularly people who are close to you or know you well will be quite interested in what's made the difference in your life. How come you face tragedy, you know, with the same difficulty and struggle as most of us, but there just seems to be something different about the way that you face it. Or when we might make choices different from the world around us, choosing perhaps to give away more of our money than others, and they wonder why. Well, it's wonderful to be able to share about the difference about where our authority lies. The authority of the evangelist, whether that's the person just sharing the good news with their friend next door, or with somebody they meet on a bus, or the person preaching in a town center, or speaking at a carol service. The authority of anyone speaking the gospel is the word of God. The great news is that God has not left us ignorant and cut off. No, he has given us this astonishing book that contains his word. And that God, by his Holy Spirit, takes this word and speaks to people. He opens people's eyes to the truth of what he's already said, and so makes refreshes his word in people's lives. And even Paul, who had an astonishing story to tell, still goes back to the scriptures. What God has said, and it will not be changed. First, biblical. The second is this, persuasive. Did you notice that? So in verse 2, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. You see, I think people can often think that you know, if we talk about Jesus, people will get a magic zap. Maybe that's the way that you hope it'll happen. Maybe there are members of your family. Maybe even those who've trusted in God or known his good news in the past. Maybe it's friends that you know and love, and you'd love them to know more about the saving news of Jesus. And we pray, and we hope that one day God will zap them. Some sort of heavenly thunderbolt that wakes them up to the realities of the world, of themselves, and of the good news of Jesus. Well, that isn't what happens here. And I think it shouldn't be our expectation either. Paul goes to these people and he engages with them. He engages their mind and their emotions. He's not trying to use clever tricks, but he's trying to persuade them. He's trying to show them, prove them, explain to them, open up the scriptures and say, look. You see, it might be very good for us to memorize Bible verses. God so loved the world that he gives one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Great things to memorize. Be biblical. But it's not like we can just download a few Bible verses and people will become Christians. No, Paul explains and shows and proves the truths of the good news. And that's what we need to do too. If you're a Christian and you lack the confidence to speak for Christ, well, study, learn, ask questions, and pray so that when you have the opportunity to speak the good news, you have something to say. You don't have to have the answer to every difficult question. But we need to be those who don't just say, well, I'm a Christian, that's okay, but look into it. Who listen to the questions that the world asks. I think, yeah, that's a good question. I wonder why. Why does God say that? Why does he let this happen? And Paul engages them persuasively. The third thing to note is that it is all about the cross. Did you notice that? It's not just some good news of you can be better. It's not a self-help kind of Christian version. It's not even some good advice over moral living. It's not even a way of, let me tell you how knowing Jesus will make your life better, although it will. It's not even astonishingly about talking about heaven, saying if you believe in Jesus, then you'll have eternal life. No, he goes and he explains. Do you see that? In verse 3, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Suffering, dying, and rising. See, at the center of the good news of Jesus is that he came to die. Yes, he's the awesome creator of the world in human form, but he came to suffer, to take upon himself the sins of the world. You see, we have gone astray. And the consequence of wandering from God, of saying, up yours to the King of the universe, is judgment. And yet Jesus Christ came and took upon himself the judgment that we deserve. He took upon himself the wrath of God. And so as he died, he wasn't paying for his own sin, for he was sinless. But he paid for the sin of all those who would believe. This is the good news. And the good news is not that Jesus didn't just die and so bring us forgiveness. He rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead and set him upon high so that everyone would know. Death could not hold him. He was innocent. And God raised him mightily from the dead. So we can be saved, not because of anything we have done, but because of all that he has done for us. The message of the good news of Jesus is centered upon the cross, the suffering, dying, and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul went in to explain. And it's what we must confidently speak of. In a world that thinks it's about wealth or entertainment, this message of poverty and suffering can seem very countercultural, very difficult, very almost embarrassing. But God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the despised things so that he could bring himself glory. And finally, did you see, not only is it biblical, persuasive, and centered on the cross, it is all about Jesus. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. This is not just some sort of distant, God has done something once upon a time. It's not about you, your life being better. No, it is all about King Jesus. Jesus came to be our Savior, so that we could trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. And he came to be our Lord. They understand that. Verse 7, they say, Jason welcomed him to his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. You see, in the Roman Empire, this was punishable by death. To say that the emperor wasn't really in charge, but there is another king. Well, that was a recipe for disaster. That's really the reason they get in quite so much trouble. And the whole city officials get thrown into turmoil. The claims of Christianity are astonishing. And we must boldly speak, not about ourselves, but about Jesus. He is the Messiah, the promised King. He's the one that we can trust. And secondly, and a little more briefly, model hearers. So many of us sit under the preaching of the word. Each one of us should come humbly before God's word. One of the things I find as somebody who preaches often is I have to listen to other people in other churches preach as a way of sitting myself before God's word, under God's word. Well, let's look at two things about these model hearers. The first is this, in Thessalonica, you see actually that Jason, who believes, well, he welcomes them in. You see that in verse 7? They say, Jason has welcomed him into his house. With all these evangelists, these foreigners with their foreign messages, Jason's let them in. Or look down at Berea. So they have to run away from Thessalonica, but they go on to Berea. Now, verse 11. The Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica, and they received the message with great eagerness. There's an enthusiasm. I wonder if that's your attitude every time someone gets up to preach. I think, God, speak to me. Use your servant Charlie. Use your servant Martin to speak to me. Lord, by your Spirit, can I hear your words? When you sit down with your Bible at home, are you going through the motions, or are you saying, Lord, would you please open up this baffling book to me that I might hear you speak? There's an enthusiasm, an eagerness. Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. I'm ready and waiting. Like a waiter waiting for the next instruction. Are we there saying, God, how should we live? Tell us good news, Lord. Give us direction and purpose and focus. But the second is this. There was an eagerness, an enthusiasm, but there was also a testing. You see, these Berean Christians, they didn't just go, oh, yeah, sounds great, Paul, in you come. Whatever you say goes, mate. No, they, do you see that in verse 11? They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's why, by the way, we have the Bibles on the end of the pews. It's why we say, do have that passage open. It's why I keep referring to the verses. So you're not listening to the great wisdom of the Reverend Charlie Stiles. What a waste of time that would be. But we are listening to God's word. And every preacher, whether they lived 2,000 years ago or they just started publishing, every single one of them is fallible. That means they will make mistakes. There will be faults. They will not be perfect. Not everything I say from this pulpit will be right. How do you know? Well, only if you open the Bible. Only if you do what the Bereans did, these noble Bereans, examining the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's what we need to do. Hungrily seek it, eagerly asking God to speak, and yet saying, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Paul opens up the Bible, and he says, look what it says, and they go, does it really? And so, by the way, can I just say, one of the interesting sermons this week, Vicar, on the way out, or not even the kind of, oh, I love the story about the dog, you know, because it might tell a story. And it's when somebody comes and says, I thought it was really interesting what Paul said in verse 2. That was amazing. Or there are some people in the church, Andrew Collins, near you are, who will email me a couple of days later in the week to say, I've been thinking about your third point from Sunday, and I'm not sure you got that verse right. He says, I've been listening to this other preacher, and I've looked in this book, and I've compared it with Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't think you've got it quite right. Can I tell you, as a preacher, that is the best gift. The best gift of a congregation to the preacher is to eagerly search God's word. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Don't accept what I say, accept what God says. That's the wonderful thing, that when God's word is faithfully preached, God's word is heard. And yet we're not always going to get it right. Test what is preached from this pulpit and any other. Test what it says in every book, every line of every hymn, hungrily, eagerly, positively. Well, there you go. Model speaking is resting on God's word. It's a wonderful privilege to preach in this church where John Wycliffe preached. To be the rector of Lutterworth, and everyone goes, that's famous for something, isn't it? And I go, yep, we were the first ones to make the Bible available in everyday English. We claim that. They go, really? When did you do that? Oh, a few hundred years ago. But why is that so vital? Why do we have Bibles at the back? Why do we tell people, read your Bible? Why are we giving out Bibles? Why do the Gideons go door to door? It's because God speaks through his word. We had a chap who was here in the church just a few years ago, and he'd become a Christian. He'd been on a business trip. And he turned to that Gideon's Bible in the bedside table of the hotel, and he read it, and it led him to Christ. Just recently, the Gideons went round the town here, giving out Bibles to businesses and shopkeepers. That evening, I met one of them in the churchyard. We're both walking our dogs, and there we are with our dogs, sort of straining and growling at each other. And he says, "You won't believe what happened today. These guys came around, and they dropped in this Bible." And I opened it up, and I was feeling really stressed out. I saw in the beginning, it said, where do I go? Where do you look when you're worried? And I looked it up, and I heard about God. I just found such a sense of peace. God works through his word. He works through us. He worked through Paul. He'll work through you as we speak his word. God is faithful. He longs that everyone would come to know him. And he's given us the gift. Oh, let's worship our speaking God. Let us pray. Wonderful Lord, we thank you that you are not silent and distant, but that you speak. And so we humbly, eagerly, and that we'll be more faithful to believe and to obey. We pray that, Lord, for our friends and neighbors as we speak the good news. We pray it for ourselves, particularly when we most need it, at times of weakness or suffering. Times, Lord, when our faith can fade, Lord, would you speak to us and reassure us that you are the great God, that nothing, Lord, is beyond your capabilities, that nothing, Lord, is beyond the goodness of your power. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bring us to deeper, strong, that, Lord, we would be model speakers and model hearers. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.